1 Timothy chapter 2. In the moment, the reading will be verses 1 through 4. In 1 Timothy 2, we are receiving a very welcome exhortation, encouragement from our Lord's Apostle Paul to pray, specifically to pray for the salvation of all men. This is welcome to us in at least two ways. One, we love to pray, yet we are tempted not to pray, or to pray only for ourselves, or to pray only for things pertaining to the flesh and to this life. So knowing that we're tempted to those things, we're very happy to receive help in praying rightly. And then too, we long for sinners to receive the salvation that we have received by God's grace in Jesus Christ our Savior. Yet we know that we do not have the power to change sinners' hearts, so we're happy to be exhorted to pray for them, praying to the one who does have the power to change their hearts and work in them saving faith and repentance unto life. Well, in the course of providing us this welcome exhortation to prayer for all men, the apostle makes a wonderful statement about God our Savior regarding the salvation of all men. This is part of establishing in us what is the foundation for prayers for all men. Yet this statement about the salvation of all men has become for many people just a proof text for trying to prove certain theological points. So I'm trying to move us carefully through this statement, being sure that what is meant by it in the course of this exhortation to prayer comes out clearly, so it can serve us well as a basis or foundation for that prayer. The first time that we worked on this a couple of weeks ago, we worked first on just getting down a sound traditional way of wording this passage in our language. We observed that in some of the Bibles it says, God wants everyone to be saved. And I urge you to dismiss that wording as problematic in some important ways. I offered some criticism of the wording, God desires all people to be saved. The word desires, in my opinion, introducing some human aspects that don't belong in there. And I showed you in that chart, that's not the traditional way to translate this. And I recommended to you the wording, God our Savior wills all men to be saved, or wills all people to be saved. Well, we're taking up right there today and going on. In order to receive this exhortation, obey it, and benefit from this exhortation to prayer for all men, we see to receive this exhortation to prayer and to receive the reason for it and basis for it that the apostle gives, that God our Savior will have all men to be saved, let's work to discern what the Bible means here by all men or all people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, or all people, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wills all men to be saved, or who wills all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In order to receive and obey and benefit from this exhortation to prayer for all men, including the reason or basis for it, that God our Savior will have all men to be saved. Let's do some work here to understand what the Bible means by all men or all people. In a moment, I'm going to refer to Matthew chapter 28. Our Lord Jesus commanded us to seek the salvation of men or people from all nations. We want to understand what the apostle means here about God our Savior willing all men to be saved and exhorting us to pray for all men. Well, let's look and see what is it that the Lord Jesus commanded us to seek, the salvation of men from all nations. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, what in recent church history has come to be called the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." See there that what the commission from the Lord Jesus is to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples of all nations. I'll refer for a moment to, in a moment, to Luke chapter 24. Because in Luke 24, you see the Lord Jesus giving, in essence, the same commission. It's in slightly different words. And I think the one really helps us understand the other quite well. Luke 24, starting in verse 46. "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" One of the things that those two passages in relation to each other help us do is understand what the Lord Jesus meant when he said, "Make disciples." When he said, "Make disciples," he meant preach repentance and remission of sins in his name. That then those who, by the grace of God, would believe, they would then be made his disciples. And then also what helps us here in what we're trying to understand today is that in both cases, a major component of what the Lord Jesus is telling his church is that this is to be done for all nations. Of course, you'll begin at Jerusalem. That's where you'll be at first. And you will preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, thus making disciples for him. You'll do that first at Jerusalem, and that's rather obvious. They were Jews there at first, and they were in the vicinity of Jerusalem, so naturally that's what they would do. But then it wouldn't have been natural to them, and wasn't really part of their thinking until he taught them this again and again in the clearest ways. It wasn't really part of their thinking that they would go preach repentance and make disciples of all nations. And so that he stated and restated, this would be done for all nations. Now, we looked before into some places in Revelation, and I want to look there again. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read aloud verses 9 and 10. We looked at this when talking about how we are to thank God for all men, because one of the things that we thank him for comes out here. It's shown in heaven that God is being thanked for saving all men. And here this language of all nations again. Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So you see that this thing that has been commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ is then indeed accomplished. He said to us, his whole church, through his disciples who were there with him, that the church is to go to all nations and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, thereby making disciples for him of all nations. And then there in Revelation, the scene is shown of this thing done, this thing accomplished. Here are those from all nations. And then more words are used to describe this phenomenon. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, which are all kind of variations on the same concept. Sometimes there can be two different nations, but they have the same tongue. But just to make sure this is understood, this is people from people of all tongues. Sometimes it can be that there is a nation that's, you know, made up of one tribe or more than one tribe, or it can be that a tribe is interspersed among numerous nations. However this all gets combined, the concept is made to come out clearly. There is a salvation through Jesus Christ that the church is to seek and to do what we can do toward that end. And it is for the salvation of men from all nations. And that is indeed to be accomplished. So we know that the salvation of people from all nations is what our Lord Jesus has commissioned us, his church, to pursue. And we know that the salvation of people from all nations is what our God and the Lamb will actually accomplish. Then we know that when we are exhorted to pray for all men, because God will have all men saved, the apostle means the same as what the Lord Jesus commissioned us to. We are to pray for men of all nations, because God will have people of all nations to be saved. So then, accepting this exhortation, let us indeed pray for all men. That is, pray for people of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, that they may be saved. Our Lord Jesus commanded us to, as we're trying to understand what is meant here by all men or all people, take this instruction. Our Lord Jesus commanded us to seek the salvation of men from all nations. Here in a moment, I'll read from Galatians chapter 3. Take this point also in understanding what is here meant by all men. Salvation, by faith in Christ Jesus, unites all sorts of people in him. Salvation, by faith in Christ Jesus, unites all sorts of people in him. Galatians 3, starting in verse 27. As many of you as have been baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, which can also be said as neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You see there, salvation by faith in Christ Jesus takes all different sorts of people and unites us into Christ. So what actually takes place in this time when the Lord Jesus has commanded his church to go preach to all nations, make disciples of all nations, what actually takes place is that all sorts of people are saved. So we know that when the apostle speaks of how God wills all men to be saved, we can know that what he means is that God wills all sorts of men to be saved. And so that is what we pray for, and that is what we thank God for. We pray that not only Jews, but also Greeks, also Gentiles will be saved. And then we thank him for that. We pray that not only the free, but also the slaves, or not only slaves, but also the free will be saved. And then we thank him for that. We give him all the glory for it. We pray that not only males, but also females, and not only females, but also males will be saved, and then we thank him for that. But not just in general, you know, in individual cases also. We should have no inhibition about praying for someone based on the fact that he is this or that she is that. No, we may pray for them and are encouraged to pray for them, no matter what sort of person it is. So the right understanding here in 1 Timothy 2 of what is meant by all men or all people in our passage can be discerned from these things. From what the Lord Jesus commissioned his church to and what he is accomplishing, the saving of all nations, all nations of men, disciples from all nations. He is saving all sorts of people, all sorts of men. That's the right understanding of what Paul means here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, that is the understanding that appears in our Puritan-era confessions of faith. This church's constitution is the 1689 Second London Confession of Baptist Faith. It is the final best revising of the earlier Westminster Confession of Faith. The Westminster Confession of Faith is excellent, but has some major and some minor errors in it that then were partially corrected in the later Savoy Declaration and then were finally corrected in our 1689 Confession, which then is the very best confession of faith that there is available to us. And in the Westminster Confession, there is a line in chapter 21, which then in our confession is a line in chapter 22. And so in our confession, chapter 22, paragraph 4, as in the Westminster Confession, chapter 21, paragraph 4, there's guidance, there's what we believe, what we surely believe about prayer. And it says there, prayer is to be made for things lawful and for all sorts of men. Prayer for things lawful and for all sorts of men. And what do you suppose the authors of the confession list as the scripture proof for that line in our confession, prayers for all sorts of men? Well, of course, they list 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, as we know, does not say all sorts of men. It says all men or all people. But the authors of the Puritan era confessions understood that to mean all sorts of men. And so they wrote that into our confession. It's present also in the larger catechism. You may be most familiar with the shorter catechism, especially maybe in its Baptist form as the Baptist catechism. And the shorter catechism, or the Baptist catechism, does not contain this that I know of. But the larger catechism, which they could have called the much larger catechism, has a lot more information, and it has essentially that same doctrinal formulation in catechism form. Question 183. For whom are we to pray? Or, of course, as we would say it probably today, who are we to pray for? Which would be all wrong grammatically, right? For whom are we to pray? The answer? We are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon earth. For magistrates, government officials, and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living or that shall live hereafter. For all sorts of men living, and at that point, a scripture proof. And of course, it's 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. We pray for all sorts of men. The text in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is all men. It is interpreted in our confession and in the larger catechism, all sorts of men. Now, they are, in our confession and in the larger catechism, the first instance of all men is being referred to. In our passage in 1 Timothy 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men or all people. That's the one they're referring to. And then that phrase, all men or all people, comes up again. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now I'm at 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men or all people to be saved. It's the same two-word phrase, whether in English or in the Greek, all men or all people. Now, the one in our confession is about the first instance. Pray for all men. But then it also gives us the interpretation of the second time this comes up, God our Savior, who will have all men or all people to be saved, because the two instances necessarily mean the same thing. Prayers are to be made for things agreeable to His will, and God will have all men to be saved. We are to pray for all men because God will have all men to be saved. God will have all men to be saved. There's a foundation. You stand on that foundation and then you pray that all men will be saved. You pray for the salvation of all men, knowing that that is the will of God, that all men be saved. The two uses of this phrase here in this passage must mean the same thing, or the apostle wouldn't make any sense. You understand, it would be nonsensical for him to say, here is something that God wills. Therefore, knowing that He wills that, pray for something else. That doesn't make a bit of sense. What the apostle is doing is saying, here's what God wills. Therefore, knowing God wills that, you then pray for that. That's the logical connection in this passage. And therefore, when you know what is meant by all men in one place, then you know what is meant by all men in the other. Now, there are places in the Bible, even in the writings of Paul, where the same term might be used to mean different things even right in the same discourse. I think that happens with the term Israel, when in a, you know, some place the apostle says, yes, but not all who are of Israel are Israel, or something like that. And he's clearly using the term Israel in to mean two or three different things. And so it's not a Bible interpretation principle that just applies across the board. Some word or phrase used in one place must necessarily mean exactly the same thing everywhere that that is used. Please don't pick that up as an interpretive principle and say that works every time. It doesn't. The reason that we can see that these two things mean exactly the same thing the two times they're used is the logical connection between them. This is God's will, therefore pray for this. Doesn't make any sense to say, well, hey, some of you who know math, this might appeal to you. It doesn't make any sense to say X equals Y, but X and Y are not equal. You know, that's nonsense. If you're using something if I get any farther into trying to do algebra up here, that'll become nonsense. So I won't say anything more about that. You can tell how good I am in algebra in just that much. The phrase is serving the same purpose in the two places it's used here. This is what is the will of God. Therefore, this is what you pray for. Now, this understanding of all men, that is, men of all nations, all sorts of men, all sorts of people, this is what you can read in the writings of some of the theologians that define Reformed theology and our Christian faith. I will read you a little bit from Augustine. I got this list of quotes from some church's recommended reading, and I haven't been able to remember. I copied it all out for myself years ago, and I haven't been able to remember what church's website I copied this from. They gave a quote from Augustine, who was a theologian from long ago, from the 4th into the 5th centuries, and he was commenting on Luke 11:42, which is where the Lord Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You tithe every herb in your garden." And he was then commenting on this kind of speech. Made the observation that it didn't mean that they went to everywhere in the world and got every possible herb and brought it all in for a tithe, but that they just tithed from every sort or every kind of herb. And Augustine said this, we are to understand by all men the human race in all its varieties of rank and circumstance, kings and subjects, noble, plebeian, high, low, learned and unlearned, the sound in body and the feeble, the clever and the dull, the rich, the poor, and those of middling circumstances, males, females, infants, boys, youths, young, middle-aged, and old men, of every tongue, of every fashion, of all sorts, of all professions, we may understand by all men every sort of men. Now, I think it is common knowledge that a lot of the work of developing the theology that became the theology of the Reformation, as expressed in the Institutes by John Calvin, was largely his work of reading Augustine alongside the Bible and understanding things the way they had been understood before. And John Calvin writes on this passage, "As Paul speaks now of all nations, so speaks he also of all estates, as if we should say that God will save kings and magistrates as well as the less and baser sort. Saint Paul speaks of all people and of all states, and shows that the case stands not as it did before the coming of Christ, where there was but one chosen people, but now God shows himself a savior of all the world. John Calvin is from the 16th century, the 1500s. I'll read something also from John Knox, Scottish theologian from the same period. And here he is commenting on Galatians 3:28, which we read a moment ago, about in Christ all sorts, all distinctions are eliminated as we become one in Christ. The apostle in these words, God willeth all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, speaketh not of every man and of every particular person, but of all men in general. That is to say, of men of all estates, all conditions, all realms, and all ages. For as in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither man nor woman, free man nor servant, but all are one in him, Galatians 3:28, so can no estate, no condition of man, no realm nor no age be proved so wicked and so corrupt, but that out of it hath God called some to the participation of his light and to salvation and life by Christ Jesus. God willeth you to pray that their eyes may be opened and they be converted to the living God, who no doubt will save some of all estates, all conditions and vocations of men. Oh, I have added one here to that reading list. One of my favorites, John Gill, Baptist pastor in London in the 1700s. And he says similarly, hence by all men whom God would have saved, cannot be meant every individual of mankind, rather all sorts of men are here intended. Kings and peasants, rich and poor, bond and free, male and female, young and old, greater and lesser sinners, and therefore all are to be prayed for, even all sorts of men, because God will have all men, all sorts of men saved. And particularly the Gentiles, the whole world, every creature whom God would have saved, as well as the Jews. In our passage here, as a basis for this exhortation to pray for all men, the apostle tells us that God our Savior will have all men to be saved. So by all men or all people, he here means all nations of men, all sorts of people. Understanding this, I think, will help us along in, as Brother Mark was praying for, a work of reformation that will be ongoing until the Lord comes back. Think of that false notion that is common in church life around us, that false notion that we have probably heard many times and which may have part of your thinking. A false notion based on too low a view of God and too high a view of man. The idea that really God wants, and what he wants, is everyone to be saved. But that God will not actually cause anyone to be saved. God will just send the message out there and then leave it to every person to choose for himself. Now, that set of concepts that make up a general notion of how this works provides a very weak, shaky foundation for prayer. It seems to me that then when you go to pray, you are not able in that kind of thinking to pray what really needs to be prayed. And you can't pray it with any confidence. You sit down to pray that disciples will be made from all nations, or to pray more specifically than that, and you really are not praying that God will change someone from unbelieving to believing, because you don't think he does that. You can't really pray that God will cause an impenitent person to repent, because you don't really believe that he does that. You also don't believe that people need that. You think that they don't need change on the inside before they will repent. You don't believe that they need change by the Holy Spirit on the inside before ever they will believe, because you have some elevated view of sinful man as able to do something that really he can't. And so you don't pray for what really sinners need, that they be saved. You also then, you know, picture God that you're praying to as some greatly reduced being from what he really is. You're praying to God that you are viewing as wanting something that he is not going to make sure gets accomplished. You are taught to picture God as someone who is yearning for something, wanting something, really lacking something that he would love to have, but he's not going to make it happen. And as you pray to that figment of imagination, faith in, confidence in God to accomplish what he has said is his will, goes away or is greatly diminished. That whole set of things is a false notion that is very common in church life around us. But the true notion from the scriptures, as we've looked at today, is based on an appropriately high view of God the Creator and an appropriately low view of man as creation, and especially as man as sinner. And that true notion consists of truths like this. God wills all sorts of men to be saved. But no sinful man would or even could trust in Christ and be saved if he's just left to choose for himself or herself. So God actually causes all sorts of men to be saved. Yes, by seeing that the gospel is preached to them, but also by sending the Holy Spirit actually to work in them faith and repentance. Now, that provides a very strong foundation for prayer. Part of what it does to strengthen the foundation for prayer is to move us to the right kind of compassion for our fellow men who are still in their sins. If we conceive of it wrongly as just, well, everybody gets their choice. I got my choice and I made it, and they get their choice and they made it. Well, there might be some compassion there, but not according to truth. When we understand that all men are in their sins, and unless God works faith in them, there is no way they will choose for themselves what they're supposed to choose or anything like that. We are moved to this prayer by a right understanding of the awful, low condition that the sinner is in before God. But then also, this provides a very firm foundation to prayer by giving us a right concept of God's ability and faithfulness and determination to do what it is we're praying for. You know, God does what He wills. God is not a man. It's not that He might will to save all sorts of men and then that not be accomplished. When we pray what He has encouraged us to pray on the basis that that's His very will to do, then we can have complete confidence that that is exactly what He will do. Also then, when we go to give thanks, we then have the right idea of just how thankful we should be and how all thanks should be given to Him. If we conceive of man higher than we should and God lower than is true, then, you know, we're thankful that this guy chose and, you know, those people didn't, but these people did, and we're thankful for that. But really, what are we thankful for? If the concept is that God doesn't make anybody choose, they just choose for themselves, and God doesn't do it in them, God just presents it to everybody and they pick, well then we can be thankful that God presented to everybody. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ died for sinners, but then as to the actual saving of them, well there's nothing really to be thankful for. But if we understand this rightly, that it is the will of God that men from all nations be saved, well then, when men from all nations are saved, and these are men who couldn't choose this for themselves, who are absolutely powerless and in this sense dead in transgressions and sins, and we observe that they have been made alive, and this has happened all over the world to all nations, and this happened to all sorts of people, even the ones that seem the least likely, well then we truly have something to give thanks for. We understand how much God should be thanked for that. So then, understanding all men here to mean all nations, all sorts of men, all sorts of people, then we are indeed encouraged to pray that all men be saved, and indeed encouraged to give thanks to God for all men. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.